this to you before, but I hope you'll think about it from time to time. After pastoring here for 30 years, I've pretty well taught through every book in the Bible. And we've got some people here who sat through from the very beginning. You have my utmost sympathy to have to put up with 30 years of my teaching and preaching. But we get new members that come in. And when they come in, there's lots of things that I've been teaching for a long time that are real basic. And it's not that I think that they are not intelligent or anything. It's just they haven't been exposed to a lot of the teaching in the Bible like a lot of you all have. And so every once in a while I try to go back a little and kind of put some things forward that are just pure oldie absolute basics. But they're things that if you don't understand, there are a lot of other things in the Bible that are very difficult to understand. So this morning, I told you I was going to start off on the I Am in a manger in Bethlehem. And I covered an awful lot of material. Then I had about 6 sheets. I told you what I didn't finish this morning, I would finish tonight. Well, this afternoon, in between a real good meal that Imogene fixed, I made up a cover sheet that summarized everything I had taught this morning on a single sheet. And then I'm going to continue from that. These are some of these things you've known for a very, very long time. But it certainly won't help to go back over them. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I don't just believe, I know it is. And because of that, you can take it and you can put it together and you can reason with it and you can make logical conclusions from it because it's perfect. And so if you come to a series of conclusions and they all match perfectly, you can know that you've interpreted it correctly. Now, I summarized everything that I had in the message this morning in this one sheet. What have you learned from the law? This is basically what I covered this morning. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So what did we learn from the law this morning, and what have you learned in your own life as you've gone through life? Romans 7:14. Well, we know that the law is spiritual. We've learned that. Certainly the law is spiritual. God gave it. And God only gives things that are good, things that are righteous, things that are perfect. They are spiritual things because they are the literal spoken words of Almighty God. So we know the law is spiritual. Well, what is the law? Well, today we use the expression, the word. Preach the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. The word and the law in the Old Testament were interchangeable. The word was the law. Most people limit the law to the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. Honor thy father and thy mother. They limited it to the Ten Commandments. But the law included the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote and every instruction in those books that people were supposed to do. The commandments, the written ordinances, those things actually put in stone, all of them were the law. We know that God gave it. It's His Word. So we know it's spiritual. This is what I have learned in trying to keep the law. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul, as I've said many times, was one of the greatest Christians in the Bible. He was open, he was honest, he was straightforward, and God used him to let you see what he was like inside. He said, for we, referring to him, all those who knew him as Savior and those who traveled with him, believers. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am as ego eimi, present indicative active, as you've heard me say many times. It means he said, I'm carnal right now while I'm writing this. Sold under sin. Now, I was born under sin. I was born under the law. But I've been set free from the penalty of being carnal. I've been set free from the condemnation of God because I am carnal. And now, I'm set free in Christ. Okay, what else have I learned from the law? I will guarantee you that everything I'm going to show you, I learned from the law. The righteousness of all men equals zero. You take all the men who've ever lived on this earth, except Jesus, and the righteousness of all those men totaled up is zero. The righteousness of God is infinity. It's unlimited. He is the epitome of righteousness. It's infinity. Ours is zero. He is totally righteous. I've also learned the goodness of all men equals zero. You say, well, you didn't know my good old mother. Well, I had a good old mother, and she sure was a good old mother to me. And you'll hear me say kind things about her the day of my death. But as far as goodness, in comparison to the goodness of God, my dear old mother that I love dearly, and my wife that I love dearly, compared to God, their righteousness is zero, and their goodness is zero, and so is mine. The goodness of God equals infinity. The righteousness of God is eternal. It's perfect. The goodness of God is infinity. It's like a circle. It's never ending. It's perfect in every way. Now, that's what I learned from the law. But I learned that I'm not like that. I don't have goodness and righteousness. Somebody had to give it to me. And God's the only one who could. Now, Romans 3:10 means just what it says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I do this and go back because we've got new members. And they're going to run into contact with Church of Christ, Pentecost, Assembly of God, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU. They're going to run into them. This is what the Bible says. But that's not what most of these folks believe. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means just what it says. Luke 18:18-19. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, called Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing Jesus said, as I pointed out so many times, and this is so important. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good. None is good. Say one, that is God. Jesus was a man who was God. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. There are a lot of people I hear say, oh, those old Catholic sisters down there in the hospital, they're good. That Catholic priest, he's good. There's good old Brother McElmurray. You can forget putting an affix on a human being that's good when you start applying it to the goodness of God, to the goodness of Jesus Christ. And the law taught me that only Jesus, as a man, was good. Nobody else was. So that means if I have any goodness, I had to have it given to me. If I have any righteousness, I had to have it given to me. Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, look at what it says in Romans 3:12. And you ought to remember these. You ought to hide them in your heart. Because if some people start telling you you can lose your salvation, or that you can work and be righteous, or that you can be good, acting as though there's something intrinsically good about you where you can perform good works, they're just trying to repudiate the Bible, Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way, and all is pretty inclusive. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Only God's good, and Jesus was God. Only God is righteous, and Jesus was God. Now that leaves me with a problem I don't have anymore. I went to Jesus and asked him to save me. And by his mercy and grace, he gave me his righteousness, imputed it to me and to my account in heaven. And he imputed his goodness to me, to my account in heaven. God only finds me righteous because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. God only finds me good because Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. And I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul points out a very basic problem. There are some people who say, well, I know, but I got saved a long time ago. And now I'm just perfect. Now that Jesus has come and live inside me, I've stopped this, I've stopped that, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't have bad thoughts, I don't do this, I don't do that, don't. Well, Paul says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. It used to be very hard for me to forgive church members that hurt me. Church members that did things that just tore me up inside. I used to just get bitter inside. But finally I realized something. They just can't help it. Just like I can't help it. And yet God loves me. Even though lots of times when I want to do something good, I don't do it because it's wrongly motivated. The only good thing I've ever done, the only thing I've ever done that wasn't evil, was when Jesus inside me led me to do it, and I just simply went along for the ride. In the end, it was Christ who performed the work. He's the only one who can do good works, and he has to do it in me. He's the only one who can perform righteous works, and he's in me. If I follow this book called the Bible, which is the living word of Almighty God, and I try to do that because that's what he said to do, I can't take credit. I can only thank God that he's in me, leading me to do it. That's why I lead the church to practice closed communion. It's not my idea. It's God's. And so if I lead the church to do that and teach people to do it, I can't take any credit for it. God said to do it. I simply do it. Now notice what it says in Romans 7, 24 to 8, 2. Because I love this, and you've heard me preach it many times. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I know you get tired of hearing it. I understand that. But you are expected, if someone gives you a question, an answer of what you believe and why, you need to be up forward, honest with them, and tell them. I am a wretched man who has been saved by the grace of God. And a lot of times when I want to do good, I don't do it. And I know that God's law is spiritual, but I'm carnal in the flesh. And I wish God's Son would come and deliver me from the body of this death. My flesh is sentenced to death. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's either going to be changed instantly at the rapture, or it's going to die, be put in a grave and deteriorate while my soul goes up to be with the Lord, awaiting the time when I'll come back with him and he'll give me that body gloriously changed. He asks a question. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers it. Thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. What mind is he talking about? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, as you go on down toward the end of that, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Where did I get it? Did I earn it? Did I buy it? Did I just work so hard? God said, I'm just going to give you my son's mind. No. I came to him as a helpless, lost sinner, trusting in him to save me from what I am. And he came and he lives inside me. And he's in me, body, soul, and spirit. And I have the mind of Christ. And with the mind, if I follow the mind of Christ, which is recorded in this book we call the Bible, the living word, then I'm serving the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. From the day that I was born again, from the time I first trusted in Christ, from the time he came to live in me, and from the time God placed me in him. I didn't know the night I got saved, God put me in Christ. I didn't know that God put his son in me to live. I just knew I wasn't going to hell. That's pretty shallow knowledge of Jesus. But it's a saving knowledge. I've learned a lot of other things about him since then. I've learned I can't walk in the Spirit unless I have the Spirit. These are very simple principles. And yet we've got so many different denominations and religions all over this world because they overlook the simplicity of this and try to complicate it with a man-made, self-indulged form of self-hypocritical works whereby somehow, in your own mind, you can make yourself righteous before God. I can't walk in the Spirit unless I have the Spirit. And I can't have the Spirit unless I repent of my sins toward God and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and then God puts His Son's Spirit in me. He puts His mind in me. And He never leaves me, and He never forsakes me. So then I can walk in the Spirit, but I sure can't do it till He comes to live in me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I will never be condemned. I will never be placed back under the condemnation of God for sin, because I have openly and publicly acknowledged to you that I am a sinner, but I am saved by the grace of God, and Christ lives in me alongside my soul, and He will never leave me nor forsake me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Until I had Christ's Spirit come to live in me, I could not walk after anything but the flesh. But now, I can walk after the Spirit. Sometimes I walk after the Spirit. Sometimes I walk after the flesh. But I can't walk after the Spirit unless I have the Spirit. And my salvation is eternal in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That was the law of sin and death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But I will never die spiritually, because I have been made alive in Christ and passed from death unto life. I am set free from the condemnation of God for sin. And I will never experience spiritual death and be separated eternally from Him, because I do not have a Savior. I have a Savior. But what does it mean when I say I have a Savior? I have His righteousness. I have His goodness. He's alive inside me. And because He lives, I shall live also. That's why this statement in John 3:7 is so profound. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You understand this, don't you? Do you know why you understand it? You say, well, Brother Michael, it must be because you're a good teacher. No, it isn't. It's because you have the Spirit of Christ. And as you see these things, you can relate to them. You know what it does for you? It makes you realize how much God loves you, how much He puts up with you, from you, and how He's willing to live inside you and go through this daily struggle with you, so that one day He can give you a new body, and that one day you can be in a place with Him where you'll see all those that have gone on before you who have the same faith in Him that you have. And a lost man can't understand this, but you can. Well, I'm going to go to 8, and I'm going to quit. We're going to take a look at Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I know some Pentecostals who take that scripture and say, see, it says so right there. Brother, you're under the law, and it's never going to pass away till it's fulfilled. And you better believe that if you don't fulfill the law to God's satisfaction, you're headed for hell. That isn't true, never could be true, never will be true. Remember, this is Hebrews 5:18, or Matthew 5:18. And the law did not pass until Jesus kept every jot and tittle of it perfectly as the only man born of woman, who was born as a perfect righteous man and also died in the same condition. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:18, and he meant it, because he knew he was going to fulfill every jot and tittle of it on the cross, and he did. He cried out, "It is finished!" Tetelestai, meaning in the past, the present, and the future. That's your Savior. He's always been, he is, and always shall be. And because he lives, you have his life, and you have been, are, and always will be, because he's in you. Romans 3:10 makes something very clear. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that means I have zero righteousness. The Pharisees and the scribes had something in common with all men. They had something in common with you and with me. They had zero righteousness. Yet they thought they were made righteous by keeping the law. Here's what I've learned from the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Here's what I learned from the law. Everyone, including the scribes and Pharisees, everyone has absolutely no righteousness before God as a human except Jesus. Unless you have his imputed righteousness, you have a total of zero righteousness, and so did the scribes and Pharisees. Remember Matthew 5:18? Look at Matthew 5:20. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to his own disciples. He's speaking to a multitude of people. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how much righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees have? Zero. How much was I born with? Zero. How much righteousness do I have now? Infinity. Where did I get it? From God. How did he give it to me? By grace, through faith. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I will enter into the kingdom of heaven, because I don't have zero righteousness anymore. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that's the only righteousness I have. That's the only goodness I have, because that's the only person, only human, in which it ever existed. God gave us the law so that we might see how sinful we really are, and in seeing might turn to Jesus as our only hope of being reconciled to God. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. It taught zero. Goodness, zero. Jesus, goodness infinity. Righteousness infinity. He gave me his righteousness and his goodness. I've been reconciled to God. I'm in spiritual union with God through Jesus Christ. It is faith in Christ's redemptive work that removes us from under the law's curse of condemnation for our natural condition from birth. If you have a high opinion of yourself, get over it. If you have a high opinion of yourself, get over it. Forget it. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. Have a high opinion of Jesus. I learned what a sinner I am by my inability to constantly keep the law. It has taught me well. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. I rather enjoy the fact that I am nothing and that Christ is everything. Because I don't have to worry about my salvation or anything else. Because I'm leaving it all in the hands of Jesus. Because he's the one who gave it, he's the one who keeps it, and he's the one who maintains it. The law taught me that I am the chief of sinners, void of any righteousness of my own. And I can only declare to you that Christ alone is righteous. And if he had not imputed it to me by grace through faith, if he had not done that, then God would not be just in justifying me by faith in Jesus. So what do I declare? What should you declare? If you haven't declared it, you need to declare it. I declare his righteousness, because it is all I have to declare. It's all you've got to declare. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. that he might be just, God, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That God, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just and justifying me by faith in his Son's righteousness, and not in my own, which totals zero. I am his child through faith in his Son, Christ Jesus. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. It's all he had. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Look at all these churches here in town. Most of these churches in town are filled with people who are scrambling and trying very hard to live up to some standard where when they arrive before Christ, he'll say, okay, you barely made it because you went to church 534 times. If you had only gone 489, I wouldn't have let you in. You're going to get to go to heaven because you only lied 4,983 times. He said, if you had lied 5,000 times, I wouldn't let you in. Where does it all end? I mean, how much do you have to not do? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I tell you what, God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe him everything. I wouldn't be breathing right now. I'd never come into this world. I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for him. And let me tell you something. God doesn't owe you anything, but you owe God everything. And when you finally come around to that conclusion and you see that it's not just self-humility, it's the truth, then you'll start serving him like you should. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the only righteousness I have, and it's his. God gave it to me, his Son's righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities, plural, are forgiven, and whose sins, plural, are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I bow before God. I stand before man. And I testify and declare to you his righteousness and tell you there is no sin that I could ever commit that would cause God to impute original sin to me again and place me back under the condemnation of God. And I'm telling you why. That's why I serve him. I serve him because I owe him everything. And he owes me nothing. And yet he paid the price for my sins and gave all that he had and all that he was, so that I could eternally be with him in heaven. I labored under the heavy burden of sin because I could not keep the law to justify myself before God. And I've told you many times that story, and I won't bore you with it again. But you have no idea what a heavy burden of sin I was carrying. I tried for 4 years to do everything I could to do what that book said, to keep the law. But when I finally came to Jesus, crying for him to save me from the condemnation of God, he gave me the rest of his imputed righteousness. I have his rest. He gave me his righteousness. Oh, I didn't understand all of what I've just shown you then, but I've come to understand it, and it's made me appreciate him more than I've ever appreciated him before in my entire life. And he forever set me free from the condemnation of God for sin. But here's where it happened. Come unto me. I did. I came to a person. Not to baptism, not to a church, but to a person. All you that labor under heavy laden. I was laboring under 4 years of heavy burden and trying to please God and failing at every turn. I was carnal, soul under sin. Everything that I tried to do good, it usually ended up bad. He said, and I will give you rest. He gave it to me. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not afraid of ever going back under the condemnation of God, for I'm wrapped up in the love of God. And I'm covered with the precious blood of his Son, and I have his imputed righteousness, and I have his goodness that he transplanted in me. It's the only goodness I have. It's the only righteousness I have. It's the only salvation I have. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I did, and believeth on him that sent me. I believe that God sent him, and that he came to save my soul, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. Well, I've got some more on this sheet. But we're over there in the fifth chapter of Micah. And one of my favorite scriptures is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I'm going to be merciful and let you go. Now, some of you all have known all that for a long time. Maybe each time you hear it, you learn a little bit more about it. You learn a little bit more about him. I tell you, that's what church is for. The church is to let us see who we are, who God is, what his purpose is in our life, and to give us the joy of living while we're here. I enjoy living. I enjoy every minute of it because of who I'm looking forward to seeing and the things I'm learning about him. You will never learn too much about Christ, but I guarantee you, you can always learn too little. I'll also guarantee you this. The more you learn about him, the more you'll like him. I give you my word before the Lord. The more you learn about him, the more you'll like him. Brother John Mills was